I'd like to invite you this evening to open your Bibles up to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6 in the New Testament. We're going to be looking tonight at verses 26 through 40. And then these Sunday evenings that we have every other week here at Sycamore, I'm doing a series that I've entitled Jesus, Who I Say I Am. Jesus made several I am statements in this gospel, and each one of them is significant because it tells us more of who Jesus Christ is. I subtitled this little series, Hearing Christ Speak Today. And that could sound a little bit audacious. What do you mean, hearing Christ speak today? As I preach tonight, you could think, well, that's just your opinion of who Jesus is. How could you be saying we're hearing Christ speak today? And matter of fact, that sounds like you're putting yourself in the place of the Lord if you're going to tell us that what you're getting ready to preach is actually hearing Christ. Well, I understand that, but how can I say this? Well, one of the things that the scriptures, or one of the ways the scriptures describe preachers, is it calls them ambassadors. And ambassadors are people who do not come representing their own agenda or their own political desires or whatever it may be. Ambassadors realize if they do their job well, that they're representing someone greater than they. That they are there not to speak their own mind, but they are to speak the will of the one who rules over them. And that's the spirit in which I come tonight. I'm not coming to tell you what I think. I'm coming to tell you what it is that Jesus Christ says in His Word. There are promises that God does give also in His Word, that He speaks through His Spirit, through His messengers. That as He takes His Word and His Spirit and puts them together, that we can, as we gather together, trusting Him, hear His voice speaking. Does that mean that everything I will say tonight is utterly pure? Certainly not. It's coming out of my mouth. But God and His Spirit is not only working through what I'm saying, but He'll be working in your heart, verifying whether what I am saying is true or not. And one of the wonderful things about preaching the Word of God, my hope, really my only hope, is that you can hear it like the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians. He said in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you received it for what it was, not the word of men, but the word of God, what it really is, which performs its work in you who believe." Which performs its work in you who believe. So if you come tonight with faith in God, seeking God, wanting to hear God, God's Word will perform its work in you. And tonight I want to look at that statement that Jesus makes in this passage, where He says, "I am the bread of life." Now, John 6 is really a whole story in and of itself. There's a flow to this, but to just make it manageable for the time that we have tonight, I'm only going to look at verses 26 through 40 with you. This is Jesus interacting with a crowd of people. He had just performed the feeding of 5,000 to them a day prior. Hear God's Word. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father, God, has set His seal." Therefore they said to Him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So they said to Him, What then do you do for a sign so that we may believe or may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. This part of the scriptures that we are looking at tonight falls in a place that's describing what has been called Christ's great Galilean ministry. He's not down near Jerusalem or Judea where he'd been prior, but for about a 16-month period of time, he went up to the north where he'd grown up, and he was ministering and traveling around in that region, going to even the city where he had been raised and to others surrounding it, preaching his kingdom and doing his works. We find that at the end of John chapter 4 in this book, that's right at the end of his ministry down in Jerusalem before this time, and there was a healing of a royal official's son in Cana. And then after that, he comes and he feeds the 5,000. Actually, Cana, I'm sorry, was up in Galilee. He was up there performing that miracle. But down prior, right before that, he had performed a miracle in Jerusalem. And he finds out the same thing has happened here in Galilee that happened to him down there, that as he performed these miracles and kept preaching to them, the vast majority of them were not believing. And he's showing here, really, to these people that are gathered before him, that they're not really listening to him. That despite the fact that he's fed them in a miracle of loaves and fish, that they're not really receiving what it is that he's saying, what it is that he desires to offer to them. He says who he is, and the vast majority of people reject it. And you know, the same thing's happening in these days. A lot of people know things about Christ, know what he says, know a lot about who he claims to be, but their hearts are not right within them. You see, people can seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. And that's what I want you to see with me tonight. That's what he's seeking to show these people. And I trust you're here tonight because you are seeking Jesus, but you need to be careful. You see, you can be seeking him for wrong motivations. And as he interacts with these people, he begins to reveal to them the wrong reasons that they are following him. We have to be careful, because if we start following Jesus for the wrong reason, we hang around him, we hang around his people, and yet something's not quite right in our hearts and our minds, we can deceive ourselves and think all the time that everything's right between God and me, when truly it is not. So look at this, just some ways we see people following Jesus for wrong motivations. Some people seek Christ in order to be self-gratifying. That's what I want to talk about for a moment. In order to be self-gratified. That doesn't mean people won't exert a great zeal in their apparent pursuit of Jesus. I mean, people do all kinds of things to follow him. And that was true of this crowd here. He had fed the 5,000. And after they saw this great miracle of him taking these fish and loaves and feeding thousands of people and having basketfuls left over, these people got excited. They said, boy, here's a king for us. And they kind of took a vote right there on the spot, and it was unanimous. Let's make Jesus our king. Let's set him as king over Israel. He's obviously got power. He'll be able to overthrow these Romans who are oppressing and making our life difficult. And so let's make him king. Well, Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with it. And he withdrew, and he sent his disciples on across the lake. And if you might remember the story, how it goes, later on in the night, after he'd spent time in praying, all the rest of the crowd dispersed, he walks across the lake, comes across his disciples who are straining because there's a storm on the lake, calms things down for them, and brings them to the other side. Again, that's a whole story in and of itself. But what we want to think about is what happened on the other side of that lake after they are delivered there. The next day, the crowds knew Jesus was gone, but they thought Jesus had stayed on their side of the lake. So for a while, they're looking for him. And when they can't find him, they figure that he must be going to head over there and meet up with his disciples at some point. And so they decide to go follow him. And some entrepreneurs had a good idea. Let's rent out our little boats here, our fishing boats, and we'll ferry the people over and make some money. And that's what happened. They go over across the lake and to the other side, and they get there, and they're surprised to find that Jesus is there. And if you'll just let your eye look up to verse 25, you can see their surprise and the question they ask. Rabbi, when did you get here? That's a simple question. We could expect a short answer to it. But in essence, Jesus doesn't even answer it. Look what he says again in verse 26. He says, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus is saying, I know what you want, and I know why you're here. It's because you want a full belly. You want me to do today what I did yesterday for you. You see, it was one thing to seek Jesus for a sign. That's bad enough. Back over in John chapter 4, verse 48, Jesus kind of rebukes the people there at Cana of Galilee because he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And he rebukes them there for demanding a sign. But here is something a little bit more crass. They just want their bellies filled. They just want more food. They received a free lunch. They want another one. Yet he's reminding them here that the kingdom of God is far more than about eating and drinking and being merry. He wants them to get their mind where it should be. Don't work for the food, he says in verse 27, which perishes, but which for the food which endures to eternal life. The food that endures to eternal life. We can come after Jesus in order to be self-gratified. We have a selfish reason for why we're coming to Christ. And people use Jesus for self-gratification all the time. They can come to church for all the wrong reasons. They know the church is a place to get free handouts. And about weekly, I have them coming and knocking on my door asking for those free handouts. They want a social cause so they can go to that church and show just how caring a person that they are. They want friends that they can make. Church usually has some nice people in it, so they go to church so that they can make better friends. And as long as the message that they hear, as long as the sign outside the church says Jesus plus something, then they're
gratifying. Everything's okay. Jesus plus good food. Jesus plus some fun. Jesus plus some fellowship. Or if you go to certain churches, Jesus plus save the whales. Or Jesus plus gay people. Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that. And as long as it's Jesus plus things, then they're gratified. They've gotten what they want. But Jesus isn't gratified. But that's not what He wants. Because He knows that's not what people really need. Him on the side. And these earthly things dominating the souls and minds of people. When the offer is just Jesus, we're going to see in just a moment, that's exactly what it is. That's not very gratifying to these people at all. So I ask you this evening, why are you here? What is it that you want? You want some food? Well, we'll have some food afterwards. It's pretty good stuff that we serve around here. But I can tell you, I've tried it many a times. You eat it, you enjoy it. But the next day, you're just hungry all over again. As His ambassador, I come before you tonight. I don't have a show I can put on. I can't peddle what I'm getting ready to say to make it any more alluring to you. As His ambassador, all I can offer you is what He does. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Are you gratified and not alone? Well, there's another layer of this I think you need to consider before you really respond to that. For when He speaks to these people about this food, He talks about working for it. Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father has set His seal. You see, you can seek Jesus not only to be self-gratified, but another reason that people seek Jesus, amazingly enough, is to be self-justified. To be self-justified. And that's what He's trying to show these people before Him. He says, work for food that endures. I want you to think about working for food for a moment. How much of your life is spent working for food? If you have a regular kind of job where you work those 8 hours or so per day, you're working for your food, are you not? If you're like the average American, at least 25% of your budget will go towards your belly, eating and providing for yourself and for your family. And then think of all the time you spend about food. Going out and buying it. And bringing it home and putting it away and then getting it back out again and cleaning it and cutting it up and cooking it and preparing it. And then you get done with that and then think about all the time spent cleaning up your mess. Your life literally revolves around eating 24/7. There's a lot of work to do. And we're not even taking into account all the work that others do for us to eat, what the farmers are doing out in their fields and what people are doing in factories in order to provide the food that we eat. When Jesus says, you got to work for this food, He knows that these Jewish people will think that there's something they have to do in order to receive it. And this is what He says then in verse 29, after they say, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And He tells them the work that they have to do. Look at verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him, the one He has sent. You see, He's striking deeper here.
You're seeking me, he is saying, for your own self-gratification, so that I will assure you that your life is good enough, that you are doing the things proper enough to receive heaven, to receive eternal life. You want me to tell you what you still need to do to have life before God. That's what Jesus is getting at with these people, because he knew what they wanted to do, that they wanted to justify themselves. They wanted to say, look at my life. Look at how good it is, God. Certainly, you can receive me based on what I am doing for you. I'm here to tell you tonight that no man, woman, or child can justify themselves. It's not possible. And you know, we can go back to this food analogy, and that's really showing us, if only we have the mind to see it. Our working for food should remind us. We think we put the seed in the ground, and watch it grow and gather it, to reap it, prepare it, cook it, clean it, and so we do. But we forget at times, do we not, that it's dependent upon the Almighty God sending the sun, and as we reflected on again this morning in our morning service, sending rains in order for these things to grow, to hold off the frost, to give nutrition to the soil, to make all of these things work together. So there really is, when we plant that seed in the ground, those peppers that grow that Robert Jones likes to grow in the summertime, or whatever it is you like to garden. Or if you don't garden, what the farmers put in the ground to ensure that it will arise. Though we, quote, work for our food, our toil is really just receiving food as the gift from God that it is. And that's why we're wise, before we eat, bow our heads and just remember how dependent upon God we really, really are. Again, as we said this morning, no rain or too much rain, and there's no growth. There's no food. And you know, have you ever thought about it? What you stick into your mouth is dead. You eat hamburgers, what are they? Just dead cows. You eat casseroles, what are they? But just dead eggs, dead beans, dead cheese. You eat bread, and all it is just dead wheat. And yet somehow that keeps you alive. How? Oh, the scientists will give us all the natural causes, but those explanations run dry at some point. How does it all work? God uses what you put into your mouth to bring life to your body. That's what he's emphasizing here. How can we have spiritual life? Eternal life with God. We have to eat the dead. He says later in this chapter that his flesh is real food. His blood poured out, real drink. And that believing in his death on the cross to justify you is the only way you can have life. Your works, what you do for God, cannot save you. Your works
are what put Jesus on the cross in the first place. You cannot justify yourself. You can only be justified by Christ, by believing and trusting in His death to give you life. You live out the gospel in a metaphorical way every time you put a piece of food in your mouth. Why not believe in the gospel and trust in Christ crucified to save you? I don't have anything else I can offer you tonight. I can't preach anything else but Christ. And Him crucified, Paul said. That's all. That's all. But Jesus doesn't stop there with this examination, because He knows there's other wrong motivations. We can get the gospel right in our minds. We can say, well, yeah, I assent to that. I believe the gospel. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. But we can still have wrong motivations that can keep us from the kingdom of God. And another wrong motivation is that of being self-magnified. Self-magnified. That in other words, we want to be in close proximity to Christ so that people will think greatly, not about Him, but about us. And He is causing the gospel to bear down upon these Jewish people. Look at verse 30, what they say to Him. What they have really the audacity to say to Him. So He said to him, what then do you do for a sign? These are people who had just been fed by a miracle the day before, and they say, what do you do for a sign? So that we may see and believe you, what work do you perform? And here's where they're blind. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus? Yeah, He gave us some food yesterday, but it wasn't out of heaven. I saw the boy with the loaves of fish and the bread. I know where you got that food. We're Jews. We're descendants of Abraham. We're the people whose fathers were fed through Moses in the wilderness with manna from heaven. We have eaten of angels. Can you top that? Can you beat that? In their heart, they're wanting their own glory, their own magnification, their own greatness. They wanted Jesus to indulge and feed their self-importance. And you know, there's a craving like that in every one of us. In every one of us. Sometimes it's easier to identify when we see it in someone else. Back in 1997, the night that Princess Diana died, many say that it was really the result of them trying to get away from the paparazzi, these photographers that really caused them in their haste to get away to crash. But some tell us that there where that car smashed in Paris, that as this automobile was all smashed to pieces, and these paparazzi who had been following this came upon the scene, that many of them started taking pictures, and some of them came upon Diana, who was still alive at this moment, saying, "Leave me alone," and yet they were taking pictures. We can get disgusted by that. And we know why they were doing it. They wanted the shot. The notoriety. The fame. It's disgusting when we see it in others. But can we see it in ourselves? People use Jesus like that all the time. They use the church like that all the time. Preachers are the worst. They They want the bigger congregation. They want the name. They want the attention that the church can give to them. And so they use the pulpit to satisfy that longing in their heart. People use the church to get noticed. They have a glamorous testimony. They like it to be known. They can sing or play. They want to be up front. It's no accident that 50% of those who have won American Idol, come from the church, from performing in the church. Books are written, sold by the truckloads, by Christians clamoring to get noticed. And maybe to a lesser degree, people come to church and find places and positions in the church so they can climb the ladder in the kingdom of God. And again, I don't know why all of you are here tonight. It could be because you want that kind of attention. You know, the church is a loving place, and it could just be the very bare reason that you just want to feel important, or you feel like you need some attention. And the people, Jesus says, what you really need is just some bread. Just some bread. It's been said before, but it is worthy of note. As Jesus takes on this food metaphor, He takes the most basic, bland food to use as a description of Himself. Bread is the food of the poor. It's the food of the prisoner. It's the food of the needy. It's the food for the humble that are in church not to get noticed because they need to be there. And they want that food.
And Jesus gets these people to the point where they finally just ask for it in verse 34. Lord, always give us this bread. Always give us this bread. And it seems like He's finally got them right where they need to be. But I got to tell you, at the end of this chapter, they all leave Him. They all leave Him. So He's seeing here in His response to them something in their heart that's still not right. Still not right, as He declares in verse 35, I am the bread of life. And He's realizing that they're coming to Him to be self-satisfied. To just keep finding satisfaction for themselves in what they're doing and what they're pursuing wrongly. What do I mean? Well, you got to look at this request in verse 34 carefully. We got to make sure that we're translating it properly. It's very simple, but there's a sense that we need to catch here in what these people are saying. When they say Lord, that was a term of respect. It'd be like saying sir. There's nothing really wrong with that part of it. But it's in this word always that we find here. Always give us this bread. It literally could be translated all at once or right now, all of it. Give it to us now is what they're saying. They're saying it a little politely, sir, give it to us now. But the attitude that they had to be speaking this sentence is probably the attitude that you use when you go up to the drive-up window at the fast food restaurant. Give me my cheeseburger, give me my Coke. And you drive up to the window and you get it and you go away And you're probably not going to call whoever waited on you at the window the next day. And that's what they're asking. This bread, this wonderful stuff you're talking about, give it to us now. Which Jesus says, I am the bread. I am that bread. You see, you can't have it without me, because it's all about me. Your satisfaction, and your thirst, and your hunger can only be taken care of by me. That's what he says.
I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And the sense says, he who keeps coming to me and coming to me and coming to me will not hunger. And he who keeps believing in me and believing in me and believing in me will never thirst. This is the will of my Father, he says, that you keep beholding the Son, verse 40, and believing in him. And that's how you have eternal life. That's how you have a relationship with God. And so that's really what's before you tonight.
It's Christ. And Christ alone. Nothing else. Can you be gratified with Him? Are you justified by Him? Have you gotten to the point in your life where your reputation really does not matter to you? Only insofar as it glorifies Him. Are you, day by day, week by week, coming back to Jesus again and again and again to be satisfied and finding a strength and a power and a wisdom to live in this world that truly does glorify Him, because it comes from not from you but from within, from Him. May God help you to believe upon Christ, to eat of Christ, to drink of Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we come this evening just praying that You would help us, O Lord, to find our satisfaction in You. And we pray, O Father, that You would help us each day to just keep marveling over the way that You have revealed Yourself to us and Your Son, and trusting in Him. And Jesus promises here, and I pray, O God, that You would help Your people here to hear this promise, that if they believe in You, O Lord, You will preserve them. And on that last day, You will raise them up, that all that the Father has given to You will come. And Father, if there be any here tonight who have not yet come to Your Son, draw them. Open their eyes, open their hearts, open their ears to see Christ, to hear Christ calling and beckoning them. And then help them, O God, to remain in Him now and forevermore. Bless these things, we pray, O Father. Through Christ we ask. Amen.